Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. Okay, let's pray and pray for the lesson as well then. Amen. Isaiah chapter 47. Let's read this chapter and then we're going to study it. It has to do with the latter end of Babylon, and its ultimate fulfillment, as you might expect, is going to be at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. In other words, no place to sit on a throne now. You've got to sit on the ground. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover the locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand, that it show them no mercy upon the ancient. Hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke, and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Mischief shall fall upon thee, thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be, thou shalt be able to profit, if so be, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants. From thy youth they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee. Now what that is as verse 7 said, that is the latter end. He said that your problem. Neither did you remember the latter end of it. That's the latter end of Babylon. And as an overview, basically what happened is they lived deliciously. They lived wonderfully. And they were a great merchant city, and they had lots of merchantmen, lots of wealth, and lots of their own wisdom. And God used Babylon, as you might remember, under Nebuchadnezzar to go in and punish Judah. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the host of the Chaldeans, went in and burned the temple, stole everything that was in there as spoil of the war. Took many people captive back to Babylon, destroyed many others that were there, burned down the palaces. God wanted them to do that because they had been disobedient. All right, well, they carried it too far. No mercy. And forgot that God would use somebody to punish them. So to the degree they punished Judah, they were punished. And it was a total wipeout, as you can see here. Now, because this is about Babylon, because this is in the context of something concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see that it fits very well with your understanding of mystery Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18. So there's a connection. And as often there is a dual fulfillment, we say, what do you mean dual fulfillment? Once, there's a fulfillment from the time that Babylon was destroyed under Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And then there's another fulfillment when Babylon and mystery Babylon are destroyed at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. In other words, these prophecies fit both ways. Now notice this. The prophecy is directed to Babylon and tells us what happens in her latter end. Now notice first of all what her condition was, and her condition was that she was tender and delicate. You see that in verse 1? For thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Now you may wonder what that means to be tender and delicate. Well, consider the generation in which you live compared to the generation of young men and women that lived during the war, during the Second World War. Alright? They were tough. And the country as a whole sacrificed. Everybody did without in order to be able to manufacture war supplies that were necessary to go to Europe and to go to the Pacific and defeat the Japanese aggression and the German aggression both in the Pacific theater and in the European theater, which was a tremendous thing. But there was a toughness. If you look back at the pictures of people that served in that war in either of those theaters, you look at young men that have the deportment of men that are in their 30s and 40s. And today, we're tender and delicate. Now they play war games on mobile devices. And that's as tough as it gets. The way they dress, they look like they've come back from war. Jeans all ripped up. Anyway. So you understand the difference. There's quite a difference today in this toughness of our society now and then. The character is different. A young man then, you could trust to fly a plane at 18 or 19 years old. He would have to be at least 25 today, pretty much to do the same thing. All right, notice also that she was given to pleasures in verse 8 and dwelt carelessly. Given to pleasures and dwellest carelessly. What preceded the Great Depression was the Roaring Twenties. People had no idea it was coming till it came. And they lived the same way then, and that's what happens to Babylon. Every society ends in decadence before they're destroyed. Rome lived in decadence before it was destroyed. Carthage, the same thing. It always happens. The main thing now is, sports and recreation and all that other kind of stuff. Entertainment. Okay. Before the second coming and after her fall in like Revelation 18 and here, notice some things that happen. Number one in verse 1, her throne is destroyed. Look again in verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. Why? There's no throne. Her throne is destroyed. So Babylon was increase to be a world power. Notice with me in Revelation chapter 17, right in the middle of the context of mystery Babylon, that she rules. She rules. Notice Revelation chapter 17. This is all about mystery Babylon. So is Revelation 18. Notice in verse 1, he says, right in the middle of the verse, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What are the many waters? Verse 15, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So there's a worldwide influence. Notice the beast had 10 horns, and in verse 12, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So she's ruling. Under the Antichrist, there's a throne, and that has a worldwide influence, a worldwide dominion. But notice in chapter 47, verse 1 of Isaiah, that throne is destroyed. Go back to Isaiah chapter 47 and notice something else. In verse 2, she's in survival mode. He says here, verse 2, take the millstones and grind meal and cover thy locks. Make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers, Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. As she's having to take the millstone and grind meal, this is somebody that was in social parties wearing nice gowns, is now have to roll all that up, let the hair down, and go to work. Uncover the locks and go to work. So she's in survival mode. And that's what happens whenever the kingdom falls. Everybody's just scratching together to get whatever they can to find something to eat. In verse 3, as you just noticed also, her nakedness and shame appears. Now, let's look at a couple of cross-references on her nakedness and her shame appearing. Look in Isaiah chapter 20. Isaiah chapter 20. When one army comes in and defeats another society, they literally strip down the inhabitants to take everything for spoil. All right, so in Isaiah chapter 20, Isaiah's been walking around naked and barefoot. Verse 3 says, the Lord said, like as my servant Isaiah hath walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and wonder upon Egypt and upon Ethiopia, so shall the king of Assyria lead away the Egyptians' prisoners and the Ethiopians' captives, young and old. How? Naked and barefoot, even with their buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. When Hitler destroyed the Jews in the concentration camps, when they took them to the gas chambers, they even pulled their teeth to get the gold. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It's ruthless to be that way, to strip them. They took prostheses, everything they could, off those bodies before they burned them. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, Israel comes in and attacks Judah, the two southern tribes. And in verse 8, 2 Chronicles 28, 8, the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren, that is the tribes of the two southern tribes of Judah, 200,000 women, sons, and daughters. They killed most of the men, and then they took the women and the sons and daughters and took also away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now, Oded the prophet in Samaria, in verse 9, says to them in the middle of verse 9, behold, because the Lord of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he hath delivered them into your hand, and ye have slain them in a rage that reacheth up unto heaven. In other words, you pushed it too far. So the problem is now in verse 11 at the end, the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. So now they've got to send them back to Judah. Notice what they have to do to them in verse 15. The men which were expressed by name rose up and took the captives and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them and arrayed them and shod them and gave them to eat and to drink and anointed them and carried all the feeble of them upon asses and brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Right? They were so desirous of the spoil, they took the clothes, they took everything. And that's what he says is going to happen to Babylon. Thy nakedness and thy shame doth appear. Go back to Isaiah chapter 47 and notice what else happens to Babylon. Her throne is destroyed. She's in survival mode. Her nakedness and shame appears. What else? The Lord's vengeance is upon her. He says here, in the middle of verse 3, I will take vengeance, I will not meet thee as a man. A man, if a man met her, he'd go a certain distance and stop. God said, I'm coming with my full vengeance. And the reason is, verse 4, as for our Redeemer, this prophecy is by Isaiah, so our Redeemer, meaning Israel's, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. In other words, when God gets involved in this thing and decides he wants to destroy a nation, there will be nothing left. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, you can't find a remnant. What did he tell the Jews to do when they went into the land of Canaan for all the wickedness that was in that land? He said, destroy them all, young and old. Everything. When the Lord takes vengeance on a country, it's horrible. People say, I can't understand that side of God. Do you know the vengeance he poured out on his own son, Jesus Christ? And who did he do that for? You, it's the greatest demonstration of his vengeance and the greatest demonstration of his mercy. And when God is willing to have mercy, the thing to do is not to complain about His vengeance. The thing to do is to receive His mercy and escape His vengeance. Because when He's done, like Noah's flood, He's ruthless. All right. Notice also, verse 5, that she is deposed. Sit thou silent, get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the nationality of people that were ruled by the Babylonians. For thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. And you notice when we saw in Revelation chapter 17, that's a woman that sits on the beast, the Lady of Kingdoms, and she rules over those 10 kings and has a worldwide influence over all peoples and tongues and nations. So she's no more that Lady of Kingdoms. Now why is that? Why is that? Verse 6, first of all, because she went too far, just like the Samaritans did to Judah. In verse 6, the Lord says, I was wroth with my people, I have polluted mine inheritance, and given them into thine hand. In other words, I used you to do it. What was the problem? Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid the yoke. It's kind of like the in the Philippines the Bataan Death March? Oh, that was ruthless, if you've ever studied that thing. Ruthless what happened there. And he said, you just went too far. Notice also, the reason is, not only did she go too far, but she was lifted up in pride. Look at verse 7. Thou saidst, I shall be a lady. How long? Really? What's the latter end? The latter end is that Jesus Christ will rule over all nations, right? The Prince of Peace. And so she's not going to sit a lady forever. Who is going to be the lady that sits with the Lord forever? The church. The church. She was attempting to usurp your position. All right? I have sit a lady forever. So then thou didst not lay these things to thy heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. Listen, no nation that ever lifted itself up in pride and attempted to become a world ruling nation, conquering all nations around it, ever survived long enough to enjoy the benefits of the expenditure of their manpower and resources to gain that control. What happened to Hitler at the end? When the Russians came around Berlin, he killed himself. All right? What happened in Japan? They pushed it. Finally, the atomic bombs were dropped. And what happened? Just a matter of a few days later, they surrendered and said, that's it. It never goes on forever. Ever. It never has. It never will. The greatest nation back in the Old Testament, years, many, many years before this, was the Hittite nation. If you've read in Genesis, you read about them. Well, in the 1800s, even in the 1800s, biblical scholars that were critical of the Bible said, well, there's just no way the Bible can be true. It keeps mentioning this Hittite nation. There's no evidence there was ever such a nation. It's just a figment of the author's imagination. And then the archaeologists realized that in that sand country of the Middle East, they had what are called tells. You've heard of Tel Aviv. And basically, that's one city that's built on the dust and ruins of another city. And what they started doing is digging below the cities that they could see during the late 1800s, early 1900s. In 1906, they discovered the remnants of the Hittite nation. And after they did some more archaeological digs, they said, you know what? Hittite nation was one of the greatest nations of the world back in that time. And could not even find evidence of it until they dug deep into the grave of that former society. They never survive forever. Ever. Ever, never, never, ever. They said, you didn't remember the latter end of it. Notice what else she says. Therefore, hear now this, thou that are given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. You know, we've been studying Isaiah quite a while now, and we've been studying through Isaiah chapter 40 through 47 at least, well, some period of time, because even if we take it a chapter at a time, this is the eighth week of that. She said, I am and none else beside me. Does that sound like any testimony we've been studying by anybody else? Where have y'all been? No, yeah, it does. It sounds just like the Lord. Look in chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Now that became her testimony. You start talking about yourself the way God talks about himself, and you know what? There's only room for one. And you won't be it. It's a very foolish thing for her to say, but it went to her head, and the pride of men always does. It always does. All right, so go back then to what else happens to her. You see some of the things that happen. The reason she carried the judgment too far. She didn't remember the latter end. She said, I was going to be a lady forever, and then she started talking like she was God. All right, so what happens to her? Well, continue on then in our chapter. Look at verse 9. The next thing happened is she becomes a widow. These two, she says, at the end of verse 8, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. All right, now, notice, go back to Revelation chapter 18 and notice this. She said, I'm going to be a lady of kingdoms forever and I'm not going to be a widow. All right. Look in Revelation chapter 18. You remember Revelation 17 and 18 are all about Babylon. Look at verse 7. So just so you have the context here, I keep saying that. Look at verse 2 for the context. He cried, this angel that came in verse 1 cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Notice the context is Babylon the great. Verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. In other words, to the proportion that she raised herself up and lived deliciously, to that extent give her torment and sorrow. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Now, you know, that's a strange thing. She popped off like that. And over here in Isaiah, he says, you know what? That's what's going to happen to you. The Bible ties very well together in its cross-references. Okay? Widowhood. Now, she also loses her children. Practically speaking, then, comparing back there to what we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, what happened is her men die in warfare, leaving widows, and her children die in what? Civilian casualties. Being overrun by the enemy. What's the great criticism going on in the conflict between Israel and Gaza right now? Civilian casualties. And it's a horrible thing, but, you know, Hamas is using civilians for human shields and keep launching all these rockets into Israel. And Israel says, you know, just wherever you want to go, we're going to shoot. That's what happens. War is a terrible thing. It's been terrible since the time that it started. It'll be terrible right up until the time that Jesus Christ finally ends it. And I know in the rules of engagement of a moral country, there's always an attempt to try to keep from hurting civilians. But in the truth of the matter, it's a war. Right? And you got to keep doing what you got to keep doing until you subdue the enemy. And the terrible thing about it is, everybody suffers. Women, children, men, the whole bunch. It's not a good thing. It never has been and it never will be. Again, why? Why does she become widow? Why the loss of all these children? Well, in verse 9, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Her sorceries and her enchantments. Look at verse 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. You know, It's a terrible situation. We have in this country I'm thinking of a good word to use, not concentration on, not inducement to, but emphasis on education. No child behind. Try to get them out of high school, get them into college. To learn what? Well, presumably how to make a living, right? And I've noticed something about education before I go into what it is about this. Education will help you get that job, but you're going to have to work if you want to keep that job. And it's never a substitute. So here, what's happened in verse 10 is the wisdom and the knowledge perverted them. You know, people learn a lot of perversion in school. I don't know, I guess you knew that. It's been a long time for some of us. But it's absolutely true, and that's what happened here. Let's look at a few cross references. The Bible says that she trusted in her wickedness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Alright, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we actually learn the names of the magicians that opposed Moses and Aaron when they were performing the plagues in Egypt. In verse 8, the names of those magicians were Jannes and Jambres. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And so what's happened is that in Babylon, the wisdom and their knowledge perverted them. It took them away from the knowledge of God. In Romans chapter 1, he says about this, he says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And that's why Solomon said, cease, my son, from the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. Anything that will take you away from this. Now, let me ask you, in our education system, do you suppose that it is designed to take you away from the knowledge of God or bring you closer to the knowledge of God ever since 1964? Away. If you trusted in thy wickedness, thou said, none seeth me. Is that true? None seeth me? No, according to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord go where? To and fro in the earth, beholding the evil and the good. I don't know what it was you did in the dark last night you thought you got away with, but I'm here to tell you. Somebody knows whether you were naughty or nice, and it's not Sandy. He sees it all, sees everything. And he saw this going on in Babylon, and he said, that's enough. I'm not doing this anymore, not with you. Her wisdom and knowledge, the Bible says, perverted her. Look in Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. Now, when wisdom and knowledge perverts you, I can tell you who's behind it. Can you guess who's behind it? Satan. The devil's behind that. Now, Ezekiel chapter 28 is written to the prince of Tyrus and then written also to the king of Tyrus. But God is addressing the devil. Just like he turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's addressing the devil, but he's talking to a man. All right, so he says in verse 3 concerning the devil, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. People say, well, that's a secret prayer language. No such thing. There's no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom, verse 4, and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches. And Babylon was filthy rich. And has gotten gold and silver into thy treasures by thy great wisdom and by thy traffic. It's funny how they call it drug trafficking and human trafficking. You can't get away from the Bible. Hast thou increased thy riches and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. And she certainly got lifted up. Look again here in verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. You see that? So what happened is that wisdom, that merchandise, all that sorcery and enchantment perverted her. So much so that she said, I am and none else beside me. She started talking like God, right? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is about the Antichrist during that period of time between the coming of the Lord to get us at the rapture and the time of our gathering together unto Him when we have the second advent. And notice what he says in verses 3 and 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's your Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself what? That he is God. And she started talking like she was God. Babylon did, and then that'll ruin you completely. So now let's go back to Isaiah chapter 47 and see what she gets as a result of this. What does she get? Verse 11, here's what she gets. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. First thing, evil comes upon her. Problem, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. If you knew where it was coming from, you could set up a defense. If you make better walls and an iron dome to get the missiles coming in overhead and all, you know, Air Force to fly and shoot the enemy and all of the kinds of defenses like moats around castles and all that, you prepare for where you expect the evil to come from. When it comes out of the sky above your head in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ and His armies, not a whole lot you can do. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Second thing that comes, mischief shall fall upon thee. Problem, thou shalt not be able to put it off. You're indefensible. Can't stop it. And then third thing, desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Desolation means a total wipeout. So she gets evil, gets mischief, and gets desolation, and it's a total wipeout. Now what's she going to try to do? Well, look at verse 12. She's going to go back to what she knows. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be, thou shalt be able to profit, if so be, they mayest prevail. Thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And they can't do it. A monthly prognosticator, that's like a horoscope. Not horoscope, horror-scope. Astrologers, stargazers, you know, read the celestials. This is where everybody got all freaked out about December of 2012. Was that the time? Was that when the earth was supposed to end, December 2012, on the Mayan calendar? Was that it? You know what they were doing? They were watching the Mayan calendar based on the stargazing. What happened? Nothing. God doesn't go on the Mayan calendar. I guess people forgot to tell him. He goes on his calendar. And you can be sure that it's different. Would Babylon have known that her enchantments and her astrologers and her sorcerers and all that could not have helped them even one bit? Absolutely. She should have known it from her history. Turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, this is when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in Babylon. They are under Nebuchadnezzar. They are being trained in his school for, 3 years so that they can advise him and give counsel. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 20, the king begins to try their wisdom. And in verse 20, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, that is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. in Daniel chapter 2, verse 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had his dream, and the king commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And they couldn't answer him. They couldn't tell him what the dream was, and then therefore they couldn't interpret it. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter." That's true. But there's a God in heaven who can. So, God gave Daniel the interpretation, and in verse 28 of Daniel chapter 2, he says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Look in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He's always dreaming about himself. This time he sees himself as a tree. Before that, as an image. All right, Daniel chapter 4, look at verse 6. So, verse 5 for the context, "I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof." So if they were always failing Nebuchadnezzar during this time, couldn't help when the handwriting came on the wall with Belshazzar, what makes them think now when Jesus Christ is coming after them directly that they're somehow these guys are going to be able to deliver them? It's foolishness. What do they say? If you keep trying the same thing the same way, what is that? The definition of insanity? Doing the same thing the same way and expecting different results? Yeah. It's absolute insanity. And it leads to their absolute and complete destruction. Notice in verse 14, they, that is all their counselors, astrologers, stargazers, and all these guys. Verse 14, "Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them." That's Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. All the pride becomes stubble in the fire of the Lord. "The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It burns so thoroughly there shall not be a coal to warm at nor fire to sit before it." It just burns out everything till it's completely burned out. And you can't burn ash. Verse 15, "Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save thee." Now, she depended upon her merchants and her merchandise, right? We open up trade with China in hopes to be able to make more money in this country and keep good relations with them, and open up trade with Russia to sell them oil and grain. And you know how it goes. You know, you understand about trade. All right, but notice what happens when Babylon is destroyed in Revelation chapter 18. And we'll end here. We'll end with this. Revelation chapter 18, when the source of the money of the merchants dries up, you would think they would at least try to come to the aid as an ally to help Babylon in the time of destruction. But they can't. They can't. They just go back to their own quarter. They can't save Babylon. Why? Revelation chapter 18, look at verse 11. Verse 10 for the context. "Standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment came." Come, what happens? "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." No place to buy. What do we do? Go home. The little piggy went wee, wee, wee all the way home. Because there's nothing they can do. Look in verse 15. Same chapter. "The merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." End of story. Anticlimactic ending. What's left for us to do? Time to go home. And that's all they do. So this is the prophecy concerning, one prophecy, you read several of them in the Bible, concerning the downfall of Babylon and the Chaldeans at the end. And there's nothing that anybody can do. Nothing. Not when God takes it out on them. So he says, neither didst remember the latter end of it. If they had, might have been a little bit more careful how they approached the matter. Father, we're thankful today for the opportunity to study the words of God. We pray that you will help us to be faithful students of the word and knowledgeable students of the word. And then not only that, Father, but to be doers of the word, not hearers only, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.